Father, we pray for this time now as we look at your word together. Father, acknowledging that your spirit has to guide us into your truth. As has been prayed, we desire to see you and to see ourselves rightly according to your word. So, Lord, may we not go beyond what you've revealed. Father, may you apply it to our hearts. Would we forget the falseness or misdirections that I may lead people into? We desire, again, your truth, that we be changed and conformed into the image of your Son, that we would love Jesus even more. And he's the one we desire to see. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I know we're talking about Revelation, but I couldn't help but think about the story of Joshua. Joshua, before he's going to go on the conquest in the Old Testament, Joshua sees a divine warrior, a warrior ready for battle holding a sword. And we later learn, because Joshua's told, As he encounters this warrior, take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. And picture, this is just a mere angel that Joshua was talking with. This is the Lord himself. He's worshipped. I mean, later in Revelation, we've got angels that they're like, no, don't worship me. I'm not the one to be worshipped. They kind of make that very clear. But Joshua is told to take off his sandals, for he's on holy ground. Many commentators believe that this picture, the divine warrior Joshua sees, is literally the pre-incarnate Son of God. This is Jesus himself. We even have a picture of Jesus in Revelation 1 with a sword coming out of his mouth. There's that picture of a warrior and many other fierce images that are brought about in Revelation 1. But the reason that comes to mind is Joshua asks this divine warrior a very honest question, which I think if you were in his position, you would want to ask too. Whose side are you on? Ours or the enemy's or theirs? And the answer he gets is kind of shocking. It's neither. And we learn that the Lord has his purposes for his people and for those who aren't his people, but they're his purposes. And so it dispels any notion you and I have of somehow this is all about us and our purposes and our goals somehow being made true. God's going to be the one who's going to do that for us. It's about us, and we chart the direction. No, this is about the Lord's purposes and what he's going to do. I mean, we looked at chapter 15, where this was brought out even more clearly, as God's people sing by the stilled sea that he has calmed, the sea which out of which all evil has normally come. It's that picture of evil, but yet he has calmed it, the Lamb has calmed it, and they're singing a song of praise, and they're worshiping. All their emphasis is on you. You, your, you. There's no mention of, well, look what we did. It's all about glory to who God is and his purpose, and about being centered on his actions and what he's done. And so that's what we looked at last week. And it, after that picture of worship, it moved next. John has this vision of the temple. The sanctuary is being opened, and out of the tent of witness, here come these angels clothed in pure, bright linen. They have golden sashes, and they're carrying these golden bowls of the wrath of God. And so out of God's holiness and out of his character comes his wrath to be poured upon the earth, and more specifically upon those who are marked with the mark of the beast, the followers of the beast. That's the picture we have. So let me just stop there and just bring back up that idea before we go into this. That's the Lord's purposes are paramount here. It's easy for you and I to, I think, sometimes read passages about God's judgment on the wicked and go too far in a sense. It's like, yeah, they're going to get theirs finally. there's a perspective here that I think we need to have of where Joshua gets the answer, neither. This isn't just, there is vindication. God sets things right, but there's a very sober picture here for you and me as well. It's not so much to gloat over the wicked finally get theirs because we're the good guys and have done nothing wrong. There's a little more to this picture than that. So we've been spared the wrath of God, as we'll look into later. So here we have this picture today in chapter 16 of God's wrath, his anger against sin, his action against sin, being brought out in picture form as these bowls are poured out. And so we need to do a little bit of housekeeping, a little back work to go over some of what's going on here in the background so we can better understand it. Excuse me. We've got bowls now. That's the focus of this chapter. In previous chapters, we've had trumpets and we've had seals. And you're going to see in these bowls, if you take the time and go back and read about the trumpets in Revelation and you read about the seals, there's a lot of parallels between the trumpets, the seals, and the bowls, especially the first four. They all talk kind of about the same thing. And one of the images they bring back, and especially the bowls do, is they bring back the plagues in Exodus against Pharaoh in Egypt. A lot of similarities there. So that's in the background. The plagues where God's pouring out of wrath on the wicked there in small. And here in the bowls is you're going to have this larger, even greater picture in full of God's wrath being poured out on the wicked, much like the plagues in Egypt. Now again, these plagues affect only those with the mark of the beast. Only those who have given allegiance to the beast, which is over and against Christ, the Lamb. And so we can look at this and say, well, I read some of these things, especially things like boils. We're going to talk about a pestilence boils. We're going to talk about things where the earth is literally claiming people's lives. And we could say, well, followers of Christ, we experience that as well. We get sick and die, and we go through natural disasters, and we experience the earthquakes and all we'll look about today. But the emphasis on this chapter is, again, the focus is on those who follow the beast. And there's a purpose behind God's wrath. It is punishment. And as we read at the end of chapter 15, no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. There's a picture here, a very sober picture, that the sanctuary is now closed. That's the place you go. Your intercessor would go. Your high priest would go to intercede for the sins of the people. There's a chance for repentance. That time has passed. This is God's wrath upon those who have had a chance for repentance. They have not heeded it. They've been hardened. And now his wrath is being brought out in full. So it's those who are marked with the beast. And the imagery here is very much meant to kind of capture and imprint on our hearts and minds just the absolute horror of the consequences of sin, of not repenting. This is, again, Revelation is full of many pictures to grab your imagination. We're not looking for literal hailstones 100 pounds. But it's the images of what that connotes. All of creation being used to bring judgment on those who have rejected God and the Lamb. And it just kind of, these images burn into our mind the consequences of not repenting. One other idea, just to know of, and to reemphase, as we look at. We looked at the seals long time ago, or early in Revelation, then the trumpets, and now the bowls. These are all different viewpoints of some of the same action that God is taking to deal with evil and to deal with judgment. For those who are followers of Christ, we experience, like I said, we experience diseases, we experience death, and natural disasters, but the purpose for us is for purification. The Apostle Paul says, for all things work to the glory of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So we experience the suffering. It's for our preparing us for the new heavens and the new earth, for purification. There's no redeeming aspect for those of the beast. It is punishment to be literally thrown into hell. There's a movie, if you want to talk about different vantage points, there's a movie called Vantage Point in 2008. Dennis Quaid, I think, is the main star. He's investigating an assassination. And what they did is they take a film technique, which is actually from the Japanese, but they take a film technique and they try to do it where you see someone get assassinated, you don't know who did it, and then they take each character and you watch their entire viewpoint of the assassination, and then it goes back, picks another character. You see their entire viewpoint of the assassination. You just keep on doing that. And they kind of mix them up. And you finally, in the end, it ends up with one big car chase, but, you know, Hollywood does. But when you finally get all these vantage points together, you get a bigger picture of what actually happened. And in some ways, that's what's happening here. You've had the vantage point of the seals, which were really from the perspective of the church's perspective of God's actions in the world. The trumpets from the world's perspective of what that's going on. And this now is finally we're getting heaven's perspective of what the Lord is going to complete as he's promised to accomplish. So with all that behind us, let's begin to look at these bowls that are poured out. The bowls are golden. That's from Revelation chapter 15. The last time we've had bowls, golden bowls, mentioned in Revelation was chapter 5, verse 8. And those are golden bowls full of the prayers of the saints. It's full of the incense. Their prayers are like incense, that, which rises up to the Lord. And said that these bowls are full of that, full of the prayers of the saints. What have the prayers of the saints been? The saints who have been martyred under the altar saying, "How long, O Lord? How much longer will they spill the blood of your people?" And so how those prayers of incense have now been converted now into bowls of wrath. That's the answer to the prayers of the saints. God is going to make things right, and he is going to deal with evil. And so the first bowl in verse 1, from the first of the seven angels, he pours it out on the earth. And in verse 2, it says, "The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image." Now, in pictures of judgment in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's not the first time we've had boils and things like that happen. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, and in every town that they kept the Ark of the Covenant in, they ended up getting boils. And it's almost a comical story in a way, because they keep pushing it to the next town and the next town, and that town gets the boils, and they move it on. And finally, they get the picture. We're going to get rid of this thing. And they get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. In a sense, there's actually a recognition that they have violated, they profaned this God. And we're going to do something to make it right. We're going to get rid of it. Well, Pharaoh is another picture of plagues, but there's no real sense of recognition of who the Lord is. His heart is hardened even more. And that's why that's even a picture of, a small picture of this. As we read about these bowls being poured out, here we have in the first one, it's talking about the earth, and this particular image it uses is these ugly festering sores on those who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. It's like the very thing, they've tried to do life apart from God. They've tried to take all of his gifts and all of creation, and they don't even acknowledge him, as if they themselves can somehow come up with life themselves, come up with meaning for life themselves. It's almost as if they have nothing to answer for. They're almost as if they're immortal. And now in this picture, their very lives are going to be asked of them. They're going to experience mortality, their health. Maybe the picture of the very thing, their health and strength that they've worshipped is now taken from them. And again, at this point, once you get to the bowls, it's not, there's, as is repeated over and over, they don't repent, but the time for repentance has passed. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans, the very first chapter, when he says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God's wrath is being revealed even now. And so we need to understand that we can easily read this and see these images and think, oh, well, that's all to come at the very end. But there's a sense in which it's both. God's wrath is being revealed now. There's a sense where if the same people undergo a natural disaster, they undergo some kind of plague, some will survive. In a sense, that is the trumpet call to them. It's time to repent. It's time to understand why are things happening like this? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with the world? Who can save me? That's the call to turn to Christ, the time to repent. Some people will not survive. In a sense, that's the bowl of judgment for them. And this is true of even nations. Nations are judged up to a point. It's a partial judgment. If there's no repentance, even the nation is thrown down. We see images of that all through the Bible. Even. Babylon rises and falls. There's many Babylons that rise and fall. Ultimately, they're judged. And here we have even a picture of the full and complete and final judgment where all of that stops. But it also means that God's wrath is being used right now. Those first, the seals and the trumpets, they always use fractions. You know, my kids don't like fractions. They're learning fractions. But the first, the seals and the trumpets, is kind of nice because it's just a little bit. It's just a partial. There's time for repentance. And notice that the bowls, no fractions. Nothing's being held back at this point. So the earth is now being used to bring judgment upon the followers of the beast. One quick example, I don't know if this will help, but this picture of God in his sanctuary, of his holiness, I think is important for us to focus on. I think sometimes we can fall into a trap of thinking that that when God is doing judgment and he's pouring wrath, that it's something he's kind of created on the side, it's kind of outside of the system, that he's just imposing on the created order. But actually, God's very personal in it, but it's reflexive too out of his character. His holiness, when it's violated, will respond. He will deal with evil. It will result in judgment. In a sense, it's kind of baked in to everything he's made. Everything he's made has been designed for him to be worshipped, for us to enjoy his things in reference to him. He is the focal point. And so when you take him out of the reference, you don't even acknowledge him, you're totally alienating the purpose for which everything's been made, the design of it, and it's going to work back against you. It's made that way. My girls and my wife very sweetly are trying to take care of me because I don't eat that well, and so I like chocolate chip cookies, and so they very subtly over time started sneaking spinach in them. Grind it up real small and put it in there. And I've kind of gotten onto that trick. Of course, if I try to break it apart and get the spinach out, the little specks of green, there's not much of a cookie left. It's just a crumble. I mean, there's no way you can live in this world apart from God. From a holy God who has made this world to be enjoyed, but to give honor and glory to him. And when you do, it naturally, out of his character, will respond to you. And that's what we're seeing here. God's wrath and judgment. And it's right. It's right. It's not over the top. It's not done out of our sense of human anger where we just smash things. This is perfectly proportioned exactly to the crime of offending and rebelling against a holy God. Verse 3, now we're looking at the sea. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. Of course, sometimes the sea is used as an instrument of destruction. Here we've got a picture again. It's turned into blood. Also, the river, which is coming next, the rivers and springs are turned into blood. Again, it's going back, bringing back images of the Exodus, the plagues of Egypt. The Nile turns to blood. Nothing can live in a blood water that's turned to blood. You need water to live. And now we have the sea. Three quarters of the earth is now a thing of death. You come to verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were." If you're wondering, like, why blood? What's this picture of blood? "For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Underneath the altar were the martyrs, the followers of Christ who've been killed for his name's sake. And they're saying, "True and just are your judgments." Their cry has been answered. But here you have an interesting picture that they've shed the blood of God's people, and yet they're going to be given the blood to drink. The very sin that they've committed will come back on them. They'll be judged very much in the same way. You'll find this pattern throughout Scripture that sins that even God's people, or sins that a people commit, sins that you commit, very much judgment or discipline even will come back very much in the same form. Again, you can't go against the design of the Lord. It says, "You've been given them blood to drink as they deserve." It says they deserve it. There's actually a picture earlier on in Revelation 2 where it says, "Worthy is the Lamb and his followers who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They've been made white." They're found worthy because they've washed their robes in his blood. The followers of the beast are worthy of this because they've spilled the blood of the followers of the Lamb. So that's the earth, the sea, and the river. We come to the sun. If you haven't kind of seen it right now, there's not many places you're going to be able to hide. Pretty much covered all of the world, all of creation. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Sinners who won't repent, even when the sun is darkened, in a sense, you have this again, this picture. Back in the Exodus plagues, it was darkness. Now, in a sense, they're punished by having its heat intensified. And again, as you'll see, it keeps talking about they refuse to repent over and over again. And they refuse to glorify him. They don't even acknowledge him. Oh, yeah, so what? We have all these disasters. Well, it's not God. God has nothing to do with that. They don't even acknowledge his presence, that he's made these things. Can we say that natural disasters and plagues are part of God's wrath and judgment on the earth? We can. Very much so. We get in trouble when we want to pick out certain people's sin and say it's because of your one sin. That's kind of above our pay grade. So you don't want to go there. We don't know how it works out exactly. We just know that, yes, these are God's judgment being poured out to warn people to turn to him until there's no more time for repentance, until the day of his visitation is past. Revelation 7 is going to kind of show the counter to this. Here you've got the sun that's scorching the people of the beast, and you go back to Revelation 7, verse 16, it talks about the people of the Lamb. It says, "Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat." See, it's constantly bringing back up, comparing and contrasting two ways, two types of people. Then we come to verse 10 and the torment. If all of creation isn't enough, okay, I mean, where are you going to run to? All the waters, all the land, now even the sky, everything is against you because you've been against it by being against the king in allegiance to the beast. It says the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Now, you have this picture of the bowl being poured out on the throne of the beast. And remember, the beast, we've got an unholy trinity that Revelation has talked about back in chapter 13. And we've got the false prophet, and we've got the beast that came up out of the sea, and we've got the dragon, which is a picture of Satan himself. This 666 unholy trinity that has desired basically to lead men astray and lead them in allegiance to them and against Christ. And here's his throne. It's a picture of every single system or government, everything that's arrayed against Christ. It's his throne, which he reigns from. And now judgment is being very much poured out on that throne. You think about how Satan did, in a sense, his master stroke, if you want to call it that. But it's what he did was to infiltrate God's creation and man's society, which was supposed to be oriented to God in obedience to him and enjoying him. But instead, he's made the whole point of it to be to orient everything away from God and to claim autonomy. This is what he's done. He's perverted it this way. And the result is an entire organization of humanity with no reference to the God of the Bible. It's a viable alternative. He has to provide a viable alternative that seemingly seems to take the place of the Lamb and worship of the Lamb. You know, I was watching, if you have Amazon Prime, they've got all the old videos of Francis Schaeffer, How Then Shall We Then Live, from 1978. I just kind of went right ahead to episode 10. I don't want to see what he was going to say. It'd been a while since I'd read the book, but episode 10 is nothing but just him just saying, this is what happens when you choose, a society chooses, to not live according to the Lord in any way, where they have rejected him and ejected him from everything. It's pretty chilling what he saw in 1978. It sounds like he's living right now. And he said it's basically an alternative. Man has to come up with his own meaning to live. Man has to come up with his own reason for doing things. He has to come up with some authority to tell him why he's doing those things. And this is what the beast, the picture is what he's done here. And yet the judgment is poured out on the beast. When the beast's kingdom doesn't work great, even when he's, I guess, doing fine, imagine when the beast's whole system is falling apart. Darkness is on it. That's even worse. They're cursing. They're gnawing their tongues in agony, but they refuse to repent. There's nothing wrong with the system. It's just that it failed. We'll do another one if we can. We'll come up with a new system that works better next time. There's no acknowledgement of the Lord. And we come to verse 12, and it's just the destruction. The sixth angel pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Its waters dried up to prepare the way for kings from the east. It's a picture of the Euphrates, which fed Rome and even Babylon. They get different parts of their empire, got strength from it. It's a barrier, it's dried up. Now you've got kings from the east, which were always feared to be the coming invasion if you were Roman, these people from the east. It's just a picture of, you had west and east in a sense divided. Now everything is made way, all barriers are removed, so that the kings of the world can come together. And they're going to cross over and join together, as we're going to get to, in this place called Armageddon. Verse 13, you have a picture of three impure spirits that look like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They're demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. You've had frogs in the Exodus plagues. You've got frogs are an unclean creature. But just think of what frogs do. maybe if you live by frogs or a pond, you get used to it. But have you ever been to a place where you were by a pond and you try to sleep? You hear those frogs croak, 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 the same thing over and over. So he had this picture of this frog is this picture of what's coming out of the mouths of this unholy Trinity. It's like a continual, never-ending propaganda, arguments, convincing people to come together and get rid of Jesus once and for all. Let's get rid of all of the followers. Let's finally, that's the problem. That's always been the problem. Let's get rid of them. And so using this deception, as our Lord said, false prophets will come and they'll perform many miracles to deceive many, even the elect, if that were possible. And so many will gather together. This is a picture of that going on. They're gathered together for a battle on the great day of God Almighty in this place. We'll skip to verse, we'll come back to verse 15, but let's just go to verse 16. Armageddon, which really we don't even know much about this Hebrew word. It's Armageddon in some manuscripts. Armageddon, the plain of Megiddo, which as we read our Old Testament reading this morning, Josiah fought a battle there. In Judges, they fought a battle there. Deborah, Megiddo, about the hill of Megiddo. It's a place of battles. And it's really not much of a battle what's being called forth here, because they gather together all of the beast's opposition. He removes every impediment so that he can gather all of his followers together to battle Christ. And really, there's no battle because I don't even think a shot is fired. Christ appears and it's over, if you want to call that a battle. But that comes later. Full picture of that later, but that's what's being talked about here. We're basically coming to the end. You continually see God's judgment is poured out in full. Systems are rising and falling, governments are rising and falling, but now we're coming to this final destruction. We're really coming to the end. So it's true in small, but it's also true in part in full. Even in a greater way, God will complete his judgment of the wicked in full, and there will be destruction. The sixth angel brings about this great battle, and we go back to verse 15. So again, if you and I are, if we get the attitude that, yeah, they're finally going to get what's theirs, we're great, and they stink. Yeah, that kind of attitude is... Here Jesus kind of brings it back to perspective in verse 15. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. I mean, just turn to Revelation 3. This is, you'll find this picture back when he's talking to the church of Laodicea. In Revelation 3:15, he says, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. For you say I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. But realizing that, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. It's a call to his church to repent. In the light of all this judgment against the wicked, you don't forget that Christ suffered the judgment for you. He's given you clothes of righteousness. Your robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, so now he's calling us to keep them clean. Live like it. Live like a follower of the Lamb. Don't be coerced, don't be deceived into the system of the beast. That's right in the midst of these very deceiving frogs. It's kind of a funny picture. Croaking, lies, lies, lies. Keep yourself clothed. Be faithful. That's the call to repentance, even as the church. But then it continues in bowl 7. Seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, It is done. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind's been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You'll find this with very much is referenced. Hebrews is referenced here with this picture in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. In Hebrews it says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Here we have this picture of wrath on the beast's kingdom, which the next chapter is going to go in zooms, kind of zoom in on this city of Babylon, the city of man. I'm going to spend two chapters zooming in on why it's getting special attention here, why it's so bad. But for now, this kingdom is being shaken. It's being erased. The kingdom of the beast, his false kingdom, his false city, has to be removed to make way for Christ's kingdom, the one that lasts forever and is not shaken. Verse 19, "The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible." So again, it is final. There is no repentance. God's wrath is complete. For us as Christians, what do we take from this as we close this morning? Let's remember this phrase, "it is done," as God's wrath is complete in this picture of the wicked. It is done. Let's not forget that John on Patmos, the same apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, and those words of Jesus on the cross, as Jesus is experiencing the very wrath of God, he says, "It is finished." Let's not forget that for those of us who are followers of the Lamb, the wrath of God has been poured out on Christ in our place. It is finished. There is no wrath for the followers of the Lamb. No wrath remains. And here is this picture. I'm pretty sure it is meant to bring back that picture of God's wrath against the wicked is pictured here completely. Now next week again we'll look at Babylon in chapter 17, and again, if you try to read this in chronological order, it's so hard because Babylon just fell apart. The whole world's been destroyed, and in chapter 17 there's Babylon. Whoops, what's going on? So anyway, it's taking that vision. It's, I know we're going to zoom back in again. Recapitulation. So the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, they work all the way up to the very end and then kind of go back. Okay, let's take it from another angle. Here we go. And finally, in 19, you're going to get to the hallelujahs. You keep waiting for, okay, what happens after the new heavens and the new earth? What does it look like? Okay. This keeps recapitulating this, so you and I get this view more and more. And as we look at, again, as we look at these bowls today, how can you not have a greater respect for the holiness of God? And in awe for who he is. A seriousness of sin. Man, I'm glad I don't sin like that guy. He's a mess. What about your sin? I was just a little one. I think these pictures beg to differ. The consequences of sin are serious, which makes all the more the glory of Christ on your behalf even more beautiful. For those of us who have suffered as the church from the world, because remember, this is framed as the prayers of the saints praying for justice, for Perhaps you've experienced injustice. Perhaps you see what's happening to the church and you wonder, why has God not acted? Where is he? Where is his answer? You can rest that his judgment is sure and true. You're being painted here visible pictures of his wrath, even if you can't physically see it right now. You can rest in God's vengeance on behalf of you and his people. You and I don't have to take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If anything, it should drive you to feel for those who we don't know, who are so hardened beyond hope. We don't know that. We just know if they don't know Christ, we need to tell them of the way out. We need to tell them of there is a way to escape the judgment, is to bow the knee to Christ. Accept his death on your behalf and his righteousness in your place. It should give us an urgency to share the gospel, an urgency to support missions that the world needs to hear. We've been going through Habakkuk on Tuesday nights. There's a verse there. He knows that God's judgment is coming to discipline his own people. He knows he cannot escape it. And he prays, he says, Lord, in wrath will you remember mercy? And the Lord answers that. Mercy for God's people, they'll come through the judgment. Mercy, even in wrath, there is a way out. As emphasized over and over again, to come to Christ. It's not like God hasn't just poured out wrath with no means of escape. There is an escape. Christ as the judge is your hope. To turn to him. So as we close this out this morning and we think about these pictures, may it move our hearts to consider one, the great and awesome work of Christ on our behalf. Justice will be done. Let us not take lightly sin, a desire to keep our own clothes pure, asking for the Lord's help so we may be a pure and spotless bride. We know we can't be perfected yet in this life, but we ask for his Spirit to work in and through us. As we're reminded of those of the wicked who are stamped with the mark of the beast, who will never claim his name, that there is no escape from the judge of this world. But there is shelter in the judge. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with these thankful for these images that you have given us, the vision you've given John. And Father, may we ask again, will it sober us, make us mindful, make us grateful in a way that's pleasing to you, that brings glory to you. May it embolden us as well. May it embolden us to stand firm against the lies and deception that causes us or wants us to compromise. May it embolden us to share the hope of Christ we have with those who are perishing. We don't know how much time they have. For they may be gone tomorrow. In a sense, the final bowl may have fallen on them. They'll have to face Christ and confront him. So Lord, may you help us to share the hope of the gospel, of the Lamb who gave his own life for his people, who promises to make all things new. So, Father, we thank you for this morning to worship you, and help us, Father. Strengthen us as we prepare to have a meal with you now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.